Those of you who don't know, Ruth and I used to be teachers in a former life, and there comes a day in a couple of times a year where a teacher is required to be very diplomatic. Yes, it's when writing reports. Actually, there's another day as well. It's when writing reports. And what happens is you come up with a lot of euphemisms for your lovely children. And here is a couple of interpretations of those euphemisms that are used to describe your favorite son or daughter. If they are described as lively, they are thoroughly disruptive. If Johnny is described as easygoing, it means he's bone idle. If they're described as making good progress, if you think his work is bad now, you should have seen it a year ago. If your son is described as a born leader, it means he runs a protection racket. If your son is described as easily distracted, and this was me, he hasn't produced a single piece of good work all year. All right, so those are the truths behind those statements that we all get. We all hear them, don't we? We all read them and think. Look, as a result of judgments and words spoken over us, comments by significant others in our lives, most of us, from a very early age, develop our identity of who we are. Now, it's interesting, a lot of our self-talk is based on those early models and memories of things that were spoken to us or over us. CBT, cognitive behavior therapy, which is popular these days, spends a lot of time breaking those loops that we have in our heads down, because a lot of the time they're not helpful. A lot of the time they are not helpful. What we're going to talk about today is the problem of human identity. The problem of human identity. The second thing we'll do is look at the biblical answer to that problem. And then lastly, we'll look at exactly how it fulfills our needs. How the answer fulfills our deepest needs. In his book, Sickness Unto Death, Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish, one of the first philosophers, theologians, he states that it is the moral state of the human heart to try to build its identity around something else besides God. I'll read that again. It is the moral state of the human heart, almost like a default, to try and build our identity around something else besides God, instead of God. The human, or the normal human ego, is built on something besides God and searches for something that will give it a sense of worth, a sense of specialness and purpose. And it will build itself upon that. And of course, we're often reminded that if you try to put anything in the middle of the place that is originally made for God, it's going to rattle around in there. It's going to rattle around in a place where God should be. So, the first thing we learn about the human ego is that it is empty. It is empty and it needs filling. Now, most of you here have heard of Madonna, I think. Maybe you're too young. Well, Madonna in the 80s was a pop icon. And she broke all the recording records that were known at that time. And recently she did a performance not so long ago, a few years ago, at the Super Bowl. You know, the Super Bowl's in front of millions. And it was spectacular. No matter what you think of Madonna, it was spectacular and it was hugely successful. Now, she was interviewed not long after that, and they said, that was amazing. You must feel really proud and fulfilled by that. And she said, yes, but within a week, I want to do something else because it won't be enough. Our egos are empty and need filling. The second thing we learn about the ego, and this comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul urges his hearers to have no more pride in one person than another, because he had a problem in the church there with people thinking they were better than others. Okay, it's not such a big deal. If we hear that, we think pride. It's a problem. We all know that. Here, however, Paul uses the Greek word physio instead of the usual word hubris for pride. Physio means overinflated or swollen or distended beyond its proper size, an image of an organ in the body that is, in fact, in pain. Tim Keller, in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and you know it's a good book when it's thin, because they haven't had to fill things out for the publisher. He says this, he speaks of us not noticing our ordinary well-functioning body until something goes wrong. Think of your foot. Now, you weren't thinking of your foot until I told you to think of your foot. And you won't think of your foot unless you've strained a ligament in your foot and then you know about it. Yeah? Runners, you know about this. Our ego is the same. It is in pain. Often it is in pain. And it hurts. If it's slighted and offended, then we react. Our buttons are pushed. And the way of the ego tries to fill the emptiness and numb the pain that is experiencing by comparing ourselves favorably to others. All of us do this. I do it myself. Is it a default of the human heart to make ourselves feel better, our egos feel better by looking upon someone who perhaps is not so fortunate as us? So what is the answer to the problem that we have with our ego? Paul again in 2 Corinthians 5:14, speaking of himself and his fellow laborers in the gospel, he says this, Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. I'll read that again. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all of us have died. But then he goes on. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Was raised again. This is a consistent doctrine of Paul's and quickly became an integral understanding of the basic rite of initiation into the family of God. And do you know what that initiation is? It's baptism. When I went to Nazareth, we went to, I think it was the Church of the Annunciation, and attached to that, because this church is built upon churches in Israel, attached to that was a very early church, really early church. It was very pokey and very old. And what struck me was the baptismal, it wasn't one like this. It was a baptismal pool. Now, you went in behind the altar, and we could only go through one by one, but it was hewed out of solid rock. And what happened is, over Lent, the early Christians prayed, they were prayed for, they studied, they fasted, they were delivered of spirits, and then they were baptized at Easter. But what struck me was this pool was hewn out of solid rock. It was very, very narrow. And it was in the shape of the cross. It was in the shape of the cross. In full immersion baptism, in the early church, when the waters close above the new Christian's head, they are buried. They are buried with Christ in death. And when they emerge from the waters, they are resurrected from death to new life afresh. Ancient Greeks referred to those who died as being hidden in the earth. Here in our reading today, Paul writes to the Colossians about being hidden in Christ, or wrapped in Christ. Christ who conquered death. Instead, we are wrapped in the one who is resurrected above death and from death to eternal life. And through this, the judgments of God overturns the judgments of men. So what happens when we die with Christ and then are resurrected with him? Richard Black, in his book, Ascended, and this is another thin book, which means it's good. If you want a copy of this, see his mum. Shirley's not here today. Or come and see me. It's a fantastic little book. Oh, she's doing the tea and coffee. So we work with Richard and Strength to Strength, his organization. We use his work throughout all our pastoral care here. I latched onto Richard because I was working as a chaplain, and I still am down at Massey, and I wanted to know how to minister to non-Christians in a way that brought kingdom life to them. Richard knows how to do that. His worldview, his Christian worldview, permeates his counseling, and we have one of his counselors here who specializes, Kirsty. She works here on a Friday, and she specializes in family counseling. I thoroughly recommend her to you. All of us struggle at times. And if you're struggling to pay the fee, I think it's only $80 an hour, then we can help you with that. Anyway, I'm going to quote Richard. In this little book, Centered, he speaks of two deep human needs in our inner lives. And the first one is the need for significance. We need to know, and I'll quote him, that we have worth and we have value. We need to know that we matter and that it matters whether we live or whether we die. We need to know that we have significance in who we are, not in what we do. That sounds simple, but it's actually incredibly profound. We need to know that we have significance in who we are, not in what we do. Now, I was talking to Richard the first time. I went to the airport. He was sick, actually. I caught him at the airport at Wellington because I wanted to talk to him. And he just comes out with these gems. And I was talking about how do you minister, or how do you speak to and bring kingdom life to someone who's not a Christian? And he said, I was speaking to this guy I was counseling with, and his own sense of self-worth was very low. And I said to him, I said, you know, you're cherished and you have inherent value. And this guy said, no, I don't believe that. And he said, okay, well, you look at a newborn baby and you look at that baby and I ask you the question, is this baby, does it have any intrinsic worth and value? He said, yes, of course it does. Of course it does. He said, well, what makes you any different from this baby, beside the fact that you're grown up? We all have intrinsic worth. Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, he, Christ, died for everyone. Not just you here in this church, though he did do that, but everyone outside this church. He died for everyone because they have intrinsic value and worth like that baby. Paul goes on, so that those who receive, there's special blessings for those who receive this, those who receive his new life, they go through the waters, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. The fact that he suffered the cross for you and me to share in his risen life speaks enough of our own worth and significance. You hear the phrase, you hear it say, if you were the only person in the world, Christ would die for you. He would come for you. The second need, deep need, is the need for innocence. The need for innocence. For those of you who had a controlling or abusive parents, this is a particular highlighted need. And it will be an issue. In the garden, you remember the story in the garden, Adam and Eve, chapter 3, they ate of the fruit together. And immediately, what do? They covered themselves. They sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves because they were ashamed. Before that, there was no shame in that garden. They walked with God. They talked with God. They were innocent. They were free. Suddenly, in disobedience, their world was full of shame. What was the second thing they did when they heard God walking in the garden? They hid. That's what shame does to us. It causes us to hide, lest we be discovered. In the reading today, it said, seek the things above, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. You don't need to hide, because you are hidden in Christ. You are wrapped in Christ. When God looks upon you, and I found this image really very, very helpful, growing in faith and struggling in faith and learning how to live a godly life. When God looks upon you, this is from C.S. Lewis, he sees a little Jesus. So when you muck up, and you will muck up, when we muck up, you don't need to beat yourself up. You say sorry, but then you've got God looking upon you and seeing a little Jesus in your life. There's no need to be ashamed anymore. Once you are covered and hidden in Christ, there is no shame. So the answer to our problem of the deep needs and the empty and painful ego is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will be celebrating that in a moment. And I want you to dwell on that, what he's done to fulfill those deep needs as you come to the table today. Our identity establishes in God, was established in God through baptism into a new life. So, back to the report card. Donna, did you know that you're a new creature in God?
Yes.
Rupert, did you know you were created by God in your mum's womb? Stephen, did you know that you are Stephen Thesman? Look at me. Did you know that you are part of a royal priesthood? Natalie, did you know that you are chosen by God? Mike, got you at the back there. Did you know that you're a fellow citizen with all the saints? Mark Lovard, did you know that you have the fullness of God in Christ?